Please stand with me and turn to Philippians chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. In verses 14 through 17, probably read 18 also. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 14. In honor of God's word, we stand. May he speak to his people. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too. I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Let us pray together. Lord God, this too is palpable this morning. There is a joy that can only come to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the center of the ministry of the gospel, by the blessing of your Holy Spirit, all according to the plan of the Father, that as your people serve, sacrifice, suffer, you bring this incredible joy. And it does not start with us. It's not in us to begin with. But oh, your Spirit calls us to something greater than ourselves, calls us to seek first the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your righteousness, calls us into self-sacrifice in the service of others so they too might be saved. And in the end, we all praise, worship, and give glory to Jesus Christ. It always has been, is now, and forever will be about Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you are visiting this joy upon us. And we pray that you don't stop. Break us. And give us true hearts to hate what you hate and to love what you love. And by faith, just obey. Speak to us now, Lord, I pray. By your Spirit, through your word, to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Whew. I love our church. I love our church. I love what the Lord is doing in our church. We have so many amazing things going on. Pastor Brett, thank you, brother. Thank you for being willing to be thrown in and run with it. Thank you for preaching. Amen. Yeah, go ahead. By way of introduction, the sermon today is Lights in the World, from the passage we just read. And there's a key phrase I want to capitalize on. It all kind of points to that for who we are. But there's a key theology that's happening right now in the book of Philippians. And guys, I think it's happening right now in our church. Very rarely, I'm going to try to explain something from a pastor's perspective. And I beg you to bear with me, because I think you'll get it if I get a chance just to get this out in the first couple of minutes. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe the pastor was preaching and teaching? You could tell that he was pushing from the front for the body to do something. So the pastor is preaching, and you know, you got to watch out, especially if it's some topical series, okay, which we don't do here as much. Do it sometimes, but our key thing, at least my key conviction in ministry, and I know Brett has a similar philosophy of ministry, is preaching the Bible book by book. Let God's word speak to his people, that we should understand it in its context and its completion. But have you ever been to a situation where you could tell the pastor had a horse he was riding, a hobby horse he was trying to push, and he was kind of maybe ahead of the church? And sometimes the church responds well and says, hey, okay, I like his idea, and we're going to head that way. And you know, and sometimes it's kind of like, Pastor, would you just stop beating the pulpit up there? You know what I'm talking about? What I want to share with you this morning is this is not that. Because there's another thing that the living God sometimes does that I am not sure I've had the privilege of experiencing, but I think he's doing right now, which is this. I think the book of Philippians is happening to us. And I think we're all behind God. I think he's already leading. I think he's already unifying. I think he's already convicting. I think he's already blessing. And it's not even me. I can't speak for all of you. I don't know exactly how each one of you feels, but I've had different talks with different people in our church, different points in time. I feel like we got to play catch up with God, because he is already leading, guiding, convicting, teaching, drawing, calling. And when God is in something, it kind of shuts the mouths of people. And you just kind of go, what is happening? What is going to happen? What is going on? I think that we might be in a situation like that. The book of Philippians. In my original scheduled preaching plan for the year, I wanted to do something from the Apostle Paul, because we had not taught Paul here in the 3 years I've been here. And I originally had Colossians on the list. And our deacons got together, it was in February, and had a deacon retreat, which a brother rightly said, it's an advance, it's not a retreat. So we called it Deacon Advance. And we read in Philippians, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 14. Forget what's laying in the past, what's behind, and press on. And so we dove into Philippians. We've made it to chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 for today. In the meantime, the Lord has seen fit to bring Brother Brett and his wife Carolyn here to join us on staff. We have had three major times plus all other major times. I'm not going to compare major minor. We have evangelism team and ministry going on the streets in Bettendorf every single week. And at the same time, we've also been out as a church doing our VBS in a park rather than asking people to come here to our facility. Just got back from a Brazil mission trip. Okay, you see, even those simple little things I listed. The art class is incredibly being blessed to have people coming again and again and again. Why? Because we're constantly pointing to Jesus Christ every single time. Do we not understand that none of this is possible apart from God's blessing? And it's happening. And it's incredible. And it's incredibly humbling. It's incredibly humbling. What will the Lord yet do for us, in us, and through us in just the next few months? One of the key passages or verses in the book of Philippians is chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, that's Paul writing from prison, so he's distant from them, writing in this incredibly personal letter to a church that he helped plant, that he did plant. Whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what this is all about. If we're going to be a biblical people led by God to glorify the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not going to be a me church movement. It's not going to be about me church. It's going to be a little bit more about what Sherry shared. And thank you. I did not know what her testimony was going to be about this morning, and fantastic job bringing that out. It's going to be a little bit more about what Sherry shared. What does it mean to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, who is sovereign Lord? Just a few verses earlier in this chapter, it said, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what does it mean? It means that he's already qualified you to serve him. It means that we just step out in faith and we obey. And when we do, he shows up. We had one day on the river where their boat wasn't working, so we didn't have their boat, and we had to go to the other boat guy about three floating houses down, and we had to get a rental boat, essentially. And he was hesitating because we weren't sure if we were going to get that boat either. And for like 2 days, it was kind of like, well, I don't know what boat we're going to have, but we need to get out half an hour, 45 minutes out down this tributary on the water, and the only way to get there is by boat. And we might have to take a 15-horsepower fishing boat, and it would take us 2 hours to get, I don't know, hour and a half longer. Well, that morning comes, and our friend walks down, and he comes back with the boat. No problem. We kind of coined a phrase, you know. On the mission field, plans don't work. But God does. Wouldn't it be amazing if it was that way in our everyday lives in America? You know, I think it's Proverbs 16:9. The plans are in the heart of a man, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. What if we actually just surrendered? Didn't worry so much about all the plans that we might make. And we just stepped into incredible unity, oneness of mind, the Spirit of God leading us to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world, and just said yes to everything he says yes to. And then see him work in our lives. From a pastor's perspective, I might say if you want me, church, I don't know if that's particularly biblical. But if you're willing to die to follow Jesus Christ, I think that's where we're headed. Why do we say that? Even Paul said in verse 17 in our text today, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Notice in verses 17 and 18, Paul uses a form of language, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. That's an act of worship. And instead of it being something like the Old Testament going to the temple and actually using a drink offering at the altar to pour something out, Paul now says, I'm the liquid. I'm what's poured out. My life is, I'm sitting here in prison writing to a church I planted, all glory to Jesus Christ, and I write you a letter and I say, I praise God for our partnership and the advance of the gospel, and I wish I could come and see you, but I'm kind of stuck in prison. But even if I'm being poured out as an offering to the Lord in worship for your faith, that's joy. And then he flips right away, verse 18. You do it too. Why don't you do it too? Why don't you pour your life out as an offering, as a libation offering to Yahweh on sacrifice? So that what? Others will be served in the faith and come to know and worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Do you think that this text was a missionary text? Because it is. So let's go back and unpack this a little bit. And I want to remind us by way of a theme, okay? The purpose of today's message is how to be lights for Christ in the world. But by way of a theme, I intentionally gave the introduction the way I did this morning because I'm not trying to be way out ahead of us to say this is where we're headed and what we're doing as if I'm beating the pulpit up here. I think God's way ahead of us. And he's calling us into Philippians-style church life. And he's already showing it and giving evidence of it. Okay, so how do we do this? What does it mean to do this? How to be lights for Christ in the world. There's a key word in the text. Look with me again, please, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. There's a key word in the text, and we're going to unpack this. And don't worry, some of you might be like, verse 14, you know, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I'm not going to stand up here and tell people who grumble to stop. I'm going to unpack it first and tell you what the original text means. And then you'll see it, and then you'll stop grumbling anyway. Okay? So that, purpose clause, verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves. One of the key words is the word prove. The word prove. So you'll see in the outline today, in the bulletin, if you'd like to fill in the blank and follow along, that the titles of the points are this. Proven followers of Christ are joyful. Proven followers of Christ are, we're going to fill in the blank. Proven followers of Christ joyfully trust God. So see, in the text, Paul is going to say, this is what it means to live then as a body. And by the way, Philippians is all written as a group. Okay, so this isn't just individual devotional style. How does this apply to my life? No, this is how does this apply to the church. Us together. And he's going to say, this is how you got to live. Proven followers of Christ live this way. So let's go with point number one, verse 14. Proven followers of Christ are joyful. Are joyful. And you can fill in the blank. Do what? All things without what? Grumbling or complaining. So, you know, a lot of time, Paul does this a lot, and I've learned that how effective it is. You know, a lot of times it's the two sides of the same coin, right? So in church life, in ministry, in service, in mission, in evangelism, in discipleship, and everything we do in church, we're to do how much? All things. Without what? Grumbling or complaining. So that's the negative side of the coin. The positive side would be do all things joyfully. Do all things joyfully. Now let's keep going because I'm going to share a thought with you in just a minute. These things actually relate together. Point number two. Proven followers of Christ are, and I have four blanks here to fill in. I'm going to go back to verses 15 and 16, and y'all help me fill them in. Okay? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless. There's one. And innocent. There's two. Children of God. There's three. Above reproach. There's four. Where do proven followers live? Where do proven followers live? The text says, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Okay? So, our God-given role in the world as God's church is to be blameless, innocent children of God who are above reproach, who live in a context of crooked and perverse worldliness. Do you see it? Isn't that beautiful? What does that look like? So if we are doing all things joyfully, we prove ourselves to be true followers of Jesus Christ our Savior, if we are blameless, I could use, we can go anywhere with illustrations on this kind of stuff. How many times have you heard some big name TV or radio pastor did something really bad, and all of a sudden the whole country jumps on the bandwagon about how bad that guy was? Right? And we all, as Christians, just kind of go, oh, not again. Ugh. Right? But what we really should be doing is, have you ever seen God be with a church? And they were just humble, and they were just peaceful, and they were just loving, and they were just serving, and they poured out their lives unto service to Jesus Christ, and nobody could say anything bad about them because they were blameless. Right? We're to be those things in the world in a situation of crooked and perverse generations among whom we appear as what? Proven followers are called what? Proven followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are called lights in the world. Don't forget, this text is all written to the group as a whole, to the church as a whole. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? If in a community, a body of Christ was so unified so gospel-centered, so God-worshipping, so loving, that everybody was like, man, that place is bright. Man, that place shines brightly for Jesus Christ. Man, we went over there and they weren't grumbling or complaining. We went over there and they're all about Jesus and He loves people. Proven followers do what? We are called lights in the world. In verse 16, we are holding fast the word of life. We don't just love each other because, like, love, you know, peace, bro. That's not it. Okay? We are centered on the very Word of God itself, the Word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again. He is God. He is only God. He is Creator God. He is Savior God. Team, ready? This is what we taught in two separate villages. That Jesus is the Creator God. That Jesus is the Savior God. That Jesus is the Sovereign Lord. And He's the only way to the Father. That He died on the cross for our sins and He rose again from the dead. If you believe in Jesus, you can follow Him to heaven. We hold fast to that teaching, the teaching of the very Word of God. We do not compromise. We unashamedly and boldly proclaim that Jesus alone is Savior. Amen. Amen. As lights in the world, even in a situation where there could be persecution or suffering, we rejoice because we hold fast to the Word and we prove ourselves to be followers. And part of that holding fast to the Word makes us lights to a crooked and perverse generation. Church, be a constellation for God. You know? Be a constellation for God. Why do we do this? The end of verse 16. Paul puts it in terms of, so that on the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So you have a direct apostle who saw Jesus in the flesh, who went to plant a church in Philippi, who now is stuck in prison, and he says, hey, disciples, church, if you stay the course, I don't have to stand before God and say that everything was in vain. Biblical discipleship. That His ministry, His life, His pouring out, using the worship language of that sacrificial offering of pouring out, was worth it. Because their faith continued. I asked the team before we went, as part of their journaling, to answer the question, was it worth it? And Sherry already began sharing that with you a little bit this morning. But in the middle of the trip, we looked at each other and said, we had a lot of briefing and debriefing times and encouragement and talking with each other and processing. And I just kind of reminded them somewhere a few days in, said, you know, don't forget, journal about was it worth it? And Brother Mike says, I think the real question is He worth it? And we all just sat there and went, oh, that's the answer. It wasn't really another question. It was the answer to the first question. Was it worth it? Nah, what does it mean? And wait, is He worth it? Absolutely. Is God calling you to die to yourself and sacrifice and lay your plans aside to glorify Him in His kingdom? Yes. Yes, He is. Is He worth it? Yes. Yes, He is. Wow. Now, here's something I want to share with you. Watch this. And I'm going to read straight out of Gordon Fee for just a second, because you got to see something really cool. Okay? Here's some data behind this language. Let your eyes go back up to verse 14. And as I read this concept, I want to share with you a thought. Because remember, I said I wasn't going to pound the pulpit about grumbling and murmuring. Look at the context of the thought. Don't forget that Paul, even later on, he's going to say about how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and he was circumcised on the eighth day. It's chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. You know, as if he had an ability to boast. You know, don't forget, Paul is also steeped in the Old Testament. Watch this for a second. Watch this unfold, because this was amazing. You ready? Watch. In verse 14, Paul uses the word murmuring. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 12, there's a reference to Israel's murmuring when they were out in the desert after they were released out of Egypt. You know, and we tell that sometimes, right? You know, don't grumble in the desert when God's just saved you, right? The Philippians are urged not to murmur. The reason for the prohibition is first expressed in the words God spoke to Abraham as the renewal of the covenant in Genesis 17, verse 1. As with the father of the covenant, the Philippians are to, quote, become blameless before God. So if you flip to Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, walk before me and be blameless when God is making his covenant with father Abraham. Then, just bear with me. This concern is repeated in the language of Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, where in the Song of Moses, Israel is judged on account of its rebellion against, quote, blameworthy children, a crooked and perverse generation. But for the new covenant people of Philippi, all of this is now reversed. By heeding the prohibition against murmuring, they become God's blameless children, and the opposition in Philippi now become the crooked and perverse generation. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, Israel's end times, theological word for that is eschatological, Israel's end times hopes take the form of, quote, the wise shall shine as luminaries. With a parallel clause in Hebrew adding, and those who lead many to righteousness as the stars. Those who hold strong to my words. From the perspective of Paul's writing, he knows that Jesus is coming again, and he writes to the church, and he's using language. See, guys, that's why we've got to be really careful. You don't want a pastor who stands up here and says, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or complaining, and then thumps you on the head. And stop grumbling, stop complaining. When the real text is unfolding this way, right? The Philippians must persevere now in this kind of obedience, or Paul will have no boast at the end. He will have labored in vain, which is from Isaiah 65:23. My chosen ones will not labor in vain. Finally, in contrast to that, and now with no specific text in view, Paul images his ministry and suffering and their faith and suffering in terms of Levitical sacrifices of worship. So what's really in the context of this story now, and let me go back, because now you filled in the blanks up there, right? Blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach, right? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That's actually a lot of Old Testament language, which applied to the Old Testament people of God. And the Old Testament people of God were to represent Yahweh God to the world. And so what Paul essentially is saying by using all this terminology is, New Covenant Christians, you're the people of God. So be it. Be the people of God. So the terminology, don't grumble and complain, is not necessarily, maybe it can still apply. It's not necessarily the person who's like, oh no, there's something wrong in the church. You know, I don't know. Maybe it is. It's more in the context of God is with you. God is in you. God is saving you. God is working through you. God is advancing his kingdom in you. Just follow. Just obey. Just serve. And don't grumble and complain against him.
Well, thanks God for leading us out of Egypt, but now we haven't had meat to eat for so long.
If God is with you and in your body of Christ, and you see undeniable things of his blessing and his activity, maybe the reaction we should have, as elsewhere taught in Philippians, is unity and fear of the Lord and coming together and saying, okay, God, what next? We'll follow you. Don't grumble and complain against God. Why? Because you're the people of God. You're to be innocent. You are the children of God. You're to be above reproach in a crooked and perverse generation. Isn't that cool? Do you see all the Old Testament that is likewise used there? So, number one, proven followers of Christ are joyful. And I alluded to this in a previous sermon about You know, I remember hearing a sermon on joy as a Christian one time, and I was not in a position in my life where I felt much joy. And I felt like maybe I messed something up spiritually with God because I wasn't very joyful. And the pastor was like basically saying, well, if you don't have joy, maybe there's something wrong with you. I'm not sure if it goes that far. I'm not sure if that's the right twist to put on it. What it really is in the context of doing all things without grumbling or complaining, think about Old Testament people of God in the desert, to have joy is to just sacrifice and to let the Lord have his way with you. Let me say that again. To have joy is to truly trust God and let him have his way with you. And then this joy comes in, and it's not like skipping down the street, ha ha, we're all laughing and having a good time all the time. Sometimes it's weeping at the nations because people are lost and dying and going straight to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ. And part of your joy is we're going to sacrifice, we're going to suffer, we're going to support, we're going to pray, and we're going to go. And we're going to share Christ with not only someone across the street from us, but someone across the world from us. And when you serve, and this is why I think the Me Church movement is the Kool-Aid, to borrow the idiom from drinking the Kool-Aid. You know what I'm talking about? Jim Jones? The Me Church movement is, you know, people like want to go to a church where they're going to be patted on the back and 3 steps to a healthy family and 10 steps to raising your kids right and, you know, and all this kind of stuff that just serves the individual person. I'm not saying that those things are inherently bad. Do we need to teach that in a church? Absolutely. But if that's all a person's in for and they don't understand, and then sometimes those, when people, if that's what they're really focused on, it's kind of like, okay, I'm doing everything they say, but I'm still not joyful. Maybe we haven't died to ourselves yet. Maybe we haven't truly seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ yet. Maybe we don't understand what it means to be in the center of gospel ministry yet. That it's all about self-sacrifice so that others would believe in Jesus Christ and glorify his name. And I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm not trying to be mean or critical. What I'm trying to say is, if you're looking for the joy of the Lord, don't look for it in a me church. If you want the true joy of the Lord, be like Paul in prison. Be like the Philippians in suffering. Unify with one mind in Christ. Be faithful to the word of God, and he will be there. He will show up. He will be there. Proven followers of Christ are joyful. Proven followers of Christ are this God-given lights in the world who are blameless, innocent, children of God above reproach. And then the third point, proven followers of Christ joyfully trust God. Joyfully trust God. Verse 17, Paul is writing and saying, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And in verse 18, he's going to say, you too. I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul's humility leaves the outcome to God. We must trust God and obey him in the present, knowing that he will work out his perfect will in and through us for the advancement of the gospel in the future, even if we can't see what the future holds. And that takes faith. I want to remind you of what we started with in the call to worship. In Psalm 37. I'm just going to reread it. Okay? But especially verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. This teaching that we're talking about today in Philippians is all throughout Scripture. Have you had an encounter with the living God? Do you truly know the living God? Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. All capital letters, I am Yahweh. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Hands are off the wheel. Guys, I'm not sure where we're headed as a church, as your pastor. I'm going to ask you not to look to me to give you human answers. I'm going to ask us to look to God and trust him. Unrestrained. Commit our way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. You see, you're blameless. You're lights in the world, right? He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. You guys, this is not religion. This is an engagement with Almighty Creator, living Savior God, and the way that He wants to work in His people to be lights in the world. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Stop grumbling and complaining. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for Yahweh, the I Am, for the Lord, they will inherit the land. And what does this look like? Later on in the book of Philippians, we will get there sometime, eventually, soon. In chapter 4, flip over to 4 through 9. This is what it looks like. Even in the same book, if we're going to be proven followers of Christ who are joyful, proven followers of Christ who are God's people in the world, blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach, shining like lights, if we're going to be proven followers of Christ who really trust Him and let Him have His way, it might look like this. It will look like this. Chapter 4, starting verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, now He shows up, and He's present in right there in the center of His people, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Now you do it. And the God of peace will be with you. So again, Paul does this amazing triangle where Jesus Christ is at the top and he's writing from a distant place and he tells them an example and he says, now you do it too. And it's as if on the bottom of the triangle is Paul and Philippians and Jesus is at the top and he's essentially saying we're all going straight up toward Jesus in a triangle relationship with the living God and with one another. Isn't that cool? So I'll close today hoping and praying and inviting us to be proven followers of Jesus Christ who are joyful, who are representing Him as lights in the world. This is how we do it. And we just trust God. So I just want to close today with, are you going to let it go and trust God? Are we going to let it go and trust God? You don't have to know what the future is going to be. Only God knows that anyway. Really similar, and again, I'm just going to go right back to Sherry's testimony. We did not know what we were going to encounter when we went down there. But we knew God would be there. Our church has turned an incredible corner in the last few weeks, which actually a lot of the things we developed and did in the last few weeks took about 3 years to develop, I suppose. If all we do is stay faithful to Almighty God and His Word, He will lead us directly. Are you ready to trust in Him? Because brothers and sisters, it's not just here we go anymore. Now it's pressing on. We've only begun. Whew. A lot of this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense if you're not a Christian in the first place. Has there been a time in your life when you personally prayed just between you and God and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, believing that He died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the dead? I was recently asked, even here at our church, what is it you guys believe about salvation? How does somebody get saved? I want to try and make this really clear. You got to trust in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. You need to repent from yourself, from sin, from worldly ways. Just turn your life over to Jesus. You have to believe that he died on the cross for you. You have to personally pray to him. You have to believe. Romans chapter 10, 13. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, what's the Baptist teaching on how to become a Christian? The Bible says how to become a Christian. If you have never in your life prayed directly to Jesus in true repentance and just dying to yourself to receive him as your Lord and Savior, you may call yourself a Christian, but you might not be. Have you prayed directly to the risen Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Start there. And then just watch him lead us through life. Are we ready for the future, church? I think we are. I think we are. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that it seems like, it feels like, it looks like the book of Philippians is being lived out right here in this place at this time. And Lord, we pray for your presence, your wisdom, your guidance to lead us in all things. At our leadership summit this afternoon, as we look at things that we as a church might do in the next year and years to come, God, give us the answers. We're already way behind you. We don't want to go to the left or to the right. We want to follow you. So Lord, I pray if there's any soul in here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that you would draw them to the uttermost into faith and repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us and you alone would get the glory always and forever, because you alone are our Savior, our God. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.